We're in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, finishing out Romans. Remember, after we finish Romans, which will probably be next week, after we finish Romans, we will begin Philippians, which is the continuation of Ephesians from the first hour, which we replaced with Isaiah. That's why they have church bulletins, I think, just so people can keep it all straight. So we'll continue with that prison epistle series, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. After we're finished with Romans, we'll pick up at Philippians, since we've already taken Ephesians. And we hope to go all the way through the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, in the Old Testament during the first hour, the study from the prophets. The question always comes up, will we ever study about creation? Start in Genesis and go through creation. I'm very open to that, and we will see how that works out for the future. The book of Romans is the doctrine of the Christian faith. In the introduction, Paul presents his introduction in the form of a doctrine. When he ends his letter now in chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, he gives a benediction to God, but he puts it in the form of doctrine. The implication is the doctrine of God that is brought out by his benediction and doxology that he presents to them. In verse 25, now to the one who is being able to establish you. That God has the ability to establish us. We do not have the ability to establish ourselves. His benediction is to God, to him, having the ability or power to establish you according to two things. According to my gospel, which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, Paul says, and according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for times eternal, but now has been made manifest or revealed. Strange term, mystery. So according to Paul's gospel, which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and according to the mystery. So you have to understand what the mystery is in order to be for God to establish you in the things of the Lord. The Bible contains what is called the mystery of Christ, which Paul, even here in verse 25, mentions that it has been hidden in times past. No one knew about the Christ except they knew Messiah was coming, but they didn't know about the mystery. And Paul says in Colossians 1:27 that the mystery of Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope anybody has for glory is Christ in you. Not just our belief about him. Not even just our belief in him. But Christ dwelling in us. That comes through the process of what Jesus called being born from above, experiencing a spiritual birth, John 3:3. Paul told Titus that it's called the regeneration of the Holy Spirit when a person is born again. John in 1 John calls it being born of God and that God's seed abides in us. John 1:13 tells us that we were born not out of bloodline, nor of the will of the human flesh, nor of the will of the husband, man, head of the family, but we have been born of God. As the head of the family, the husband can't decide who's going to be a Christian and who's not. Biblical Christian, that is. Religious Christian, maybe. But It's the person who has been born from God. He actually experiences a spiritual birth from God. So the only hope I have for glory is Christ in me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said to the Christians in Corinth, examine yourselves and put yourselves to the test, whether Christ be in you or not. Because if Christ is not in you, then you've been disqualified. Notice the early church, they called believers those people who have Christ dwelling in them. But if a person just believes the truth, that isn't enough. It's the indwelling of Christ. It's the presence of Christ. Romans 8, 9, Paul says, if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Twice in 1 John, once in 1 John 3, once in 1 John 4, he says, by this we know that we are in him by the Spirit that he has given to dwell in us. 2 Peter 1, 4, Peter says that this dwelling in is the actual dwelling in us of the divine nature of God. And again, the test of the early church wasn't a person's beliefs. Test yourselves, prove yourselves whether Christ be in you or not. So what happens when Christ comes to dwell within? And the things that we just talked about, the interaction that I'm having with other people, and especially other people in leadership and other people who are within congregations that are looking for answers. There are a lot of people who are not looking for answers. But to the people who are looking for answers, it's this next stage that people are seeking out, and that is, after Christ dwells within, what now? How does this Christian life work? Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Paul says, when Christ died on the cross for me, in my place, he died my death, therefore I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I keep living, but it's not me. It's Christ in me. And I live by his faith that is given and moves in my life. Romans 6:6, Paul says that when Jesus died on the cross, it is to make the body of sin ineffective in its influence over us, to force us to sin and to force us to rebel against God. He says, once you've been born of the Spirit of God, the body of sin is still there, but it's ineffective. You have choices now. We saw last week from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that all the way from the Old Testament, when Zerubbabel and the other leaders were sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem after its destruction, God says, it won't be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So Zerubbabel and all of you men going back to rebuild Jerusalem, know this. It won't be human strength, it won't be human power that does this, but my Spirit does this. John 15:5, one of my favorite verses, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth or is producing much fruit. Not should, it's a factual statement. The one in me and I in him is producing much fruit. For without me, the word without means separated from, but separated from me, you cannot do one thing. You can't produce anything spiritual, he's saying. Without Christ. And of course, we know Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It is God's Spirit who produces the spiritual fruit in us. So you see, by Christ coming to dwell within, by me being born of the Spirit of God, that's what it means to be Lord. You see, as Savior, he died on the cross, but when I'm born of his Spirit, he comes and dwells in my spirit as both my Savior and now as my Lord. And as my Lord, he has taken over. I belong to him now. Ownership belongs to Christ. And from within, he ministers to me and through me. There's one other element about the mystery. We talked about this mystery of Christ for the past month, probably. But there's another part of the mystery that I want to share with you today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "For this purpose, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has been given to me toward you, how that by revelation he'd made known unto me the mystery." As I wrote before in brief in a few words, "whereby when you read it, you may perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." So that's why he wrote Ephesians. Here are things that people in the past did not understand that God was just now revealing, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit." Verse 6 of chapter 3 is this mystery about the church. We know about the mystery of Christ, but there's also the mystery of the church, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body of Christ and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And you say, well, what's so mysterious about that? People are still confused about Israel and about Jews and about Gentiles and about coming to know Christ. What or who is the church? Some people think the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. No, it hasn't replaced Israel. What he's saying here is that there are the Jews, God's promised people. There are the Gentiles. Here's two separate groups of people. From out of the Jews and from out of the Gentiles, the Lord is saving people for to be the church. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who believe and have surrendered their lives to Christ. So he's taking from out of both groups a Hebrew or Jewish person must receive Christ just like a Gentile. But everybody in the church, both Jew and Gentile, are there because they've experienced the same experience of being born of the Spirit of God. Jews have received Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Others have not. They are still Israel. Gentiles are still Gentiles. But the church, in Galatians, Paul says that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave or master, neither one of those in the church. Everyone is the same. Everybody is in Christ who's in the body of Christ, the church. That's something they didn't know before. You remember in the book of Acts, early on in the book of Acts, when the gospel was being preached, is that after some Jews were saved and God dispersed the apostles of the early church, they went into the Gentile country and began to preach the gospel, and Gentiles began to receive Christ too, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were born of the Spirit of God. And so the leaders back in Jerusalem were calling the apostles back and says, "What's going on? What is this that we're hearing about?" And so Peter and the others began to rehearse. "Well, we preached the gospel and the Spirit came upon them, the same us on us as the beginning." So the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, they said, well, here's the conclusion, that the Gentiles are being saved just like us. and that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have received Christ, been born of the Spirit of Christ, and have Christ dwelling in them, both Jews and Gentiles, and that the church is not to be put under the law of the Jews. And so they are to be a church, the church, the body of Christ, which is separate from Israel and from the Gentiles. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, just over a couple of chapters. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be in submission to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you specifically so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she has reverence for her husband." Verse 32, this is a great mystery. What he's saying is that the revelation of why God brought this relationship into being to begin with was so that the man would represent Christ and the wife would represent the church, and that he would minister to the wife, to the children, to the family, just like Christ does to the church, and that she would be just like the congregation of the church that submits to Christ, and that husband and wife would be a testimony of the relationship between Christ and his church. A family, a marriage, has been established to represent and be a testimony of Christ. It's a miniature church is what it is. And the husband is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. And he is to love the wife like Christ loves the church, and she is to submit to him as she submits to the Lord. And this relationship that they have with each other is a testimony of the relationship between Christ and his church. It's a great mystery. They didn't understand that in times past. Lastly, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This is concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. God has proclaimed rejection of his people Israel. And because they have rejected their Messiah, he is grafting in the Gentiles into the vine. So he says in chapter 11, "Has God cast away his people?" That would be the Jews. "God forbid," or literally, "let it never happen. For I also am an Israelite." So Paul says, "I'm saved." So obviously he hasn't cast off all of his people, because then I wouldn't be saved. He says, "I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew," or knew ahead of time. "Do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down your altars, and I am the only one left, and they seek my life.'" That's for any of us that decide that we're the only Christian left on the face of the earth, and woe is me, they've killed everybody else off, and I'm the only one left, and that's what Elijah thought. But what answer did God give? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So God's, it's a preservation of a certain group of Israelites that God is protecting and not bringing under judgment, so that his promises and his covenants will come true. And this is all according a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We're getting into this ministry, this mystery. God has purposely blinded the Jews because of their rejection of the Messiah, so that this whole process of the Gentiles being grafted in can take place. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, even until this day. And David says, let their table be made a trap, a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? May it never happen. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy. In God's plan, he says, you've rejected your Messiah, so I'm going to blind you. I'm going to make it so that you cannot be enlightened to the truth. You're going to be darkened. I'm going to graft in the Gentiles to take your place in order to provoke you to jealousy. In other words, to a non-believing Jew, it's like, hi, I'm a Gentile. I'm a pagan. I have your Messiah. You know, and they're like, what? We don't believe that. Oh, believe it. I'm just a pagan. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, if their unbelief has made the Gentiles so rich in the provision of God, how full are the Israelites going to be when they believe? For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are in my flesh and might save some, meaning the Jews. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, that's us, were grafted in among them, and with them partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bearest not the root, but the root you. Root bears you, you don't bear the root. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. If you're a wild olive tree and you're grafted into a good olive tree, and yet God makes this work, there's no contradiction. The good olive tree is not corrupted. It's made good. Well, how much more the natural branches that fit in the tree would work by being grafted back in? How much more can God make that work? For I do not wish, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Here's the mystery. God's plan is that because the Jews rejected Messiah, he would blind them and cause them to be in unbelief so the Gentiles can be grafted in their place. So that the branches that were cut out, the natural branches, they would see us from the wild olive tree in the good olive tree. They would look at us and say, wait a minute, they have my place. It's what I should be doing. It's where I should be in Christ. And it would cause them to be jealous and respond more to the Spirit of God drawing them to Christ as their Messiah. He is saying, this is all a mystery. This has been God's plan all along. So if you're a Gentile, don't boast against the branches. Don't boast against the Jews. Their unbelief has given us entrance into the church. They should be preaching to us. We are preaching to them. And so this is a great mystery. Not only the church itself, the body of Christ, but how we became part of the church, the body of Christ. We should not even be there. We have no way of boasting about or against anyone. It's because of Israel's unbelief. But God says, don't boast against that because that's God's plan. This is how he arranged it. So that in the end, when Christ comes again, he will have a people, both Jew and Gentile, who sincerely believe and who have sincerely surrendered to him by receiving the Spirit of Christ into their spirit. They are giving their lives over to Christ, surrendering their lives to the Spirit of Christ. Those are biblically called God's people. There is a religious version of Christianity that doesn't teach that. You can be religious in a form of Christianity, the Bible calls it. But biblical Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the only hope I have of Christ being in me is to call upon him out of his mercy and grace. That I've surrendered my life to him, and that's all I can do. It must be he that sends his spirit into my spirit to dwell forever, not only here, but throughout eternity. Next week will be our final study in Romans chapter 16 in this benediction, and then we will venture into the book of Philippians. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much. Even though it's written in the Bible, the explanation of the mystery, to some people, it is still a mystery. It takes enlightenment. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal to one what the Scripture is saying. And we're so thankful that the faithfulness of your Spirit opens up our understanding that we can understand the mystery of Christ and the mystery of God. We pray that we would examine ourselves, put ourselves to the test whether Christ be in us or not. And if not, we are disqualified, but We call upon the Lord in his mercy and grace to save us if indeed we are not saved. That not only now but throughout eternity we will belong to Christ with our sins forgiven and spend eternity with eternal life, the Lord God himself. We pray that you would minister these things to us, and our confession is we're dependent upon your Spirit to minister these things to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.